grab your Bibles and let's get to Proverbs chapter 23 as we, Lord willing, we'll wrap this up this evening if Pastor hurries. That's right. So as we look at our notes, and if you don't have your sermon notes, does anyone need a copy of the sermon notes? Gary, do we still have some in the back? Do we have some sermon notes back? They're all handed out. One or two left. Okay, well, if you need, does anybody want to claim one or two? All right, hey, we got some, Gary. Grab some for our visitors here real quick. Go and grab some and run it over them. They can look on for that. That's good. All right, thank you, Gary. Proverbs 23, we're talking about the principle of restraint in several areas in our life. Point number one is to show restraint with the powerful. So we not, from verses 1 through 3, be courteous but careful, be courteous but careful. They're all gone? They're all gone. I apologize. So you'll have to write fast. There you go. Just write fast, guys. All right. Point number two is show restraint with your possessions. Be content. Be content. Verses 4 and 5. Verses 6 through 8, show restraint with the proud. And this is where we ended up last 2 weeks ago. Be cautious. Be cautious. They live for themselves, and they will love to use you as one of their pawns. All right, so be cautious. Now, point number four, this is where we left off. As we look at verse number 9 in particular, show restraint. All right, notice all the words start with the letter P, so we're going to have a little fun on this one. Show restraint with the pig-headed. Pig-headed, there we go. If you want to put perverse there, maybe that's another P word that would work. Be circumspect, be circumspect. You say, how do you spell that, Pastor? C-I-R-C-O-M-S-P-E-C-T. Got it? All right. There you go. Be circumspect. Be discreet. Be wise. All right. Let's read verse 9. Speak not in the ears of a fool. And that's really where I'm grabbing the fun word, pig-headed. For he will despise the wisdom of thy words. As we go back all the way to chapter 1, we have some of the three categories of sinners that are mentioned there. At verse chapter 1 and verse 22, you don't have to turn there, I'll read it. How long, ye simple, and that word there is talking about the unlearned, all right? How long are you simple? Will you love your simplicity? Don't, can I put it straightforward? Don't continue to be dumb spiritually, biblically. If you're simple-minded, study, learn, all right? And the scorners, how long will the scorners delight in their scorning? Now, This word is the other extreme. So you have the unlearned, and then the ones that know, they know better, and they're just reliving an outward rebellion. Another word for the scorner would be the hopeless. That they have utterly rejected any, you know, Proverbs 29:1 that we just saw in our memory verse. They've rejected rebuke, rejected. They're hopeless. And why would you scorners continue to delight in your scorning? It's bringing you to destruction. The wages of sin is death. And then it says, and fools, and this is our word here in Proverbs 23:9. I'm back in Proverbs 21:22. And fools, why do you hate knowledge? The idea of fool is one who is in deep sin. He's halfway between the simple, the unlearned, and the scorner, the hopeless. And he's on his way. So a fool is one that, yeah, he has some, he knows the truth, and he's kind of running from it. He's on his way to being a scorner. If you want to put it, in, again, using some same letters, all right? Simple, the scurrying, running along. They're scurrying along, and then the scorner. And I use that word scurrying on purpose because the fool is one who is on his way to being an utter rejecter of God's truth. Now, with that in mind, so we're talking about a man who is scurrying towards rejecting everything of God, and does that not describe in many ways our world? In fact, I think much of our world is already scorners, all right? But as we come to verse 9, speak not in the ears of a scurrying one who's running to foolishness, for he will despise the wisdom of your words. A fool who is haughty and self-sufficient will not hear your words of wisdom. There is a point at which we don't waste wisdom on those who will not hear. That's the point. Here's the New Testament verse. And we've years ago, as we walked through, it's amazing to me how many years ago it was already, but our whole series on Matthew. Matthew, we're in the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 7. Matthew 7, verse 6. Give not that which is holy unto dogs, neither cast your pearls before swine. Christ using a very picturesque words here to help us understand this principle. Lest they trample them, talking about your pearls, lest they trample, talking about the pigs, trample them under their feet, and turn again and rend you. Put it in maybe modern terminology, don't give what is valuable to those who will not appreciate and honor its worth. There comes a point when you're trying to help someone follow the Lord and they're saying no, 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 that you stop. Don't waste your wisdom for them. Now, you say, well, what's going to happen? That's when you have to commit them to the Lord. We have the picture in church discipline. If by God's grace we've done everything we can to help a sinner who's habitually sinning come back to the Lord, we've exhorted, we've encouraged, we've come alongside, we've prayed, we've loved on them, and they continue in the path of sin, the process for a church family is to discipline them out. Why? Because you don't waste your wisdom on those who will not hear. And what happens when you discipline that? Why? Paul makes it very clear. Why do we discipline a person out? We get them out from under the umbrella of God's protection in Christ's body, the local church, where Satan has freedom to attack, and God can use that attack. This is amazing. This is the bigness of our God. God can use that attack to help them realize how far their sin has taken them, and by God's grace, draw them back to the assembly. So we're catching Proverbs 23:9 is simply saying there comes a moment where you're done. Now, parents, I don't care if you consider your child simple or scurrying, a fool or scornful, right? Keep at it, right? You have a biblical responsibility in that role to keep on. Now, there comes a point, some of you and I know that have had to deal with some of these things, where that child is growing older and they've rebelled and they're spreading their wings, but they're spreading their wings in rebellion and they're really adults. What do you do at that point? That's where this verse comes in. And they know better. They're a fool scurrying away from wisdom. As hard as it is, there's a point at which you let them go. You continue to pray. You don't give up on them. You take every opportunity you can when there may be an open ear to hear, where you share truth again. And that's hard because, especially as a parent with children or an adult children, to know when that is. You beg God for wisdom to know when to say the right word at the right time. Apples of gold and pictures of silver. All right? But here, when there's a fool, don't. It will only turn that heart further away. They're running already. Let them run, and by God's grace and God's chastening hand, may he draw them back. And essentially, what you're doing is you're committing them to the Lord. Lord, I don't know what else to do. By God's grace, would you please work in their heart and draw them back? Those are pretty serious things, but that's the reality. Don't give wisdom to a fool who will not hear. Back to the Matthew passage, a dog sees no difference between a hot dog and a steak. He'll eat either. It doesn't matter to him. So you give him wisdom, and he treats it as if it's a hot dog. He doesn't value it and cherish it. A pig, pigs, by the way, are not docile animals. Did you know that? We think that they're just these, there's been a rage where you get these potbelly pigs, these little scrunchy pigs that you have as a pet in your home. And yes, they may be cleaned, but they're still a pig. And they can be ornery. I'll never forget working with the sows with their little piglets. And believe me, you kept the major pitchfork between you and the sow at all times. You were pitching manure and watching the sow. Because they are mean, all right? That's the point that Christ makes. They will fight and wound you. You try to give them something to eat, and they'll bite the hand that's feeding them. They don't care. So don't destroy your life over a fool. Let them go. Let God handle them in his good time and good way. So for the pig-headed, be discreet, be circumspect. finally, let's end up point number five. Let's go to a good point. Can I put it that way? That's a dark point, but a very important point for us to know. Point number five, show restraint with the powerless. With the powerless. Be civil. Be civil. Verse 10. Remove not the old landmark. I know that that's picturesque, and there have been preachers that have used this phraseology from another one of the Proverbs to talk about don't change your doctrine, be faithful. Really, the picture is not a picture, it's straightforward. Don't steal. There's a property marker there. Don't steal. Don't move. And you say, why do they call it ancient landmarks? Well, when Israel divided up the land and you had your corner of property, you know what you'd put on the corner to mark the corner of your property? Some big rocks. Not wood posts that would deteriorate. No, this massive pile of rocks right there. Don't move that. That's stealing. It's not yours. That's the point, all right? Now, he goes on, because he explains it here further. Remove not the old landmarks and enter not into the fields of the fatherless. That's where I'm getting the word powerless here. For their Redeemer is mighty. Now, notice even the King James translators, they make a point here. Notice the Redeemer here is not capital R. It's speaking here specifically and directly about the kinsman Redeemer. So any fatherless widow that had no direct protector, it was customary for that family to have, whether it was a brother-in-law, whatever, the kinsman Redeemer would become responsible to care for the poor in the family. Those that were hurting, that tragedy had happened or whatever. And he's pointing out, listen, you may think that, hey, it's just that widow and a couple of kids. They'll never know I'm going to, you know, I would really like to have another acre of land. Let me move the landmark. Or even the idea of enter into their fields, come upon the yield in the field because no one's going to come after me. I'm just going to kind of sneak into the cornfield and take some grain for few days, the widow, she's not going to chase me away. And Solomon says, stop it. The kinsman Redeemer is mighty, and he shall plead their cause with thee. He will conduct a case literally to fight their fight. Solomon is giving some wisdom here. Folks, there is civil authority that's been established. It was established in the nation of Israel. Don't go against the rules, all right? Believers ought to be law-abiding. And in fact, may we be like that kinsman redeemer of verse 11 and be about helping those who are prone to be taken advantage of. I'm looking at some of you dear ladies here this evening that are widows. Some of you I've said, you know, Pastor, I got this phone call. Don't listen. They're just trying to steal your money. Don't say it. But the story, no. Yeah. Anyways, that's a funny one, but how much more so should we come alongside our widows or the fatherless, those in desperate need, and act as their kinsman and redeemer? Protect them so that they don't lose what God has given them already. Protect their finances. Care for them. God wants us to be civil to the powerless. I'm reminded of what, obviously, the picture of the kinsman redeemer obviously turns our minds immediately to Christ, and rightly so. Christ is our mediator between God, the judge. I realize Christ is our judge now. Between the Godhead who would judge us, Christ, and us who are the judged that need to be judged for our sin. Aren't you glad that Christ has mediated for our salvation, that we will not face punishment for our sin? Should we not be like him in caring for and loving those who are powerless, that need help? One example, and we're done. 2 Kings chapter 8, verses 1 through 6. You can just write that down as a cross-reference. A picture of this very principle, caring for those in need. The Shunammite woman, remember, Elisha had raised up her son, and then he told her, there's going to be 7 years of famine. Flee where you may. She was a widow at this point. Flee where you may, have your needs met, and there's going to be 7 years of famine, so you don't want to stay here. So she does. At the end of the famine, Gehazi, Elisha's servant, remember the one who ultimately was received leprosy because he wanted all the goods from Naaman, all right, coming down from Damascus, all right, all those amazing stories. All right, but Gehazi was before the king of Israel, Joram, the son of Ahab, and he was telling him all the great exploits of Elisha, and he had just told him the story about how he had raised the widow's son up. In walks the widow, the Shunammite woman, and she's coming to plead. She's asking for the king, Joram, to be, verse 11, her kinsman redeemer, because while she was away in those 7 years, her land had been taken, her property stolen. And Joram, acting, this is funny, here's a wicked, he's going to die for his sin eventually, but he acts according to the wisdom of Solomon here and restores. Obviously, we can see God's hand in it. As we read the narrative, it's very clear. God stepped in, had Gehazi telling that exact story at the right time, to soften Joram's heart so that he would give the Shunammite woman back the land that she had left because God had told her to leave. God cares for his children in amazing ways, doesn't he? He was acting as the kinsman redeemer through Joram, the king, who helped the widow get all of her land back. May we not steal. May we be careful, especially those in places of need, especially among us. We're a family here. And may we be careful to be very civil, be very loving to those in time of need. May we never steal from them. There are some of the fatherless and widows that are very generous in spirit. Here's pastor's principle for a moment, all right? They would give you the shirt off their back. Well, there may come a time in their life where they shouldn't, all right? Where they have needs. And may we be as a church family wise enough to not say thank you, but say no. Don't you give that to me. You need it. Help them care for their needs. As you would come alongside, maybe some of you have good financial skills, and someone is powerless and needs help and wisdom to know how to make right financial choices, they should find that counsel right here to be a help. Come alongside and help them balance what maybe their husband has left them and care for them that way. May we be that kind of people, loving on each other, helping each other. God is pleased with that kind of wisdom. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for its practicality. As we've learned tonight, may we be careful in giving out wisdom to fools. May we pray for them. And then, Lord, for those that are powerless, whatever circumstance in life has brought them to a needy place, may we never steal from them. May we never take. But may we be generous givers and carers to help them and care for their every need. May we be like you are as a kinsman redeemer and live it out very practically in our life. Thank you for the truth of God's word. Help us to live it out rightly in our life. In your name we pray. Amen.